Hi, this is Tommy Tenney. You're getting ready to hear a special message that God has given me to share with you. But before we go right into that service, I want to say how much I thank you for partnering with our ministry. Because of your generous financial support and prayers, God is doing things through this ministry all over the world. You would not believe what's happening. God Chasers television and books are in nearly every nation, every country, and every tongue in most parts of the world. God Chaser gatherings and crusades are now going on several times a month in various parts of the world. We are seeing more hearts and lives changed through the ministry now than at any time in the past. If I had a chance to read to you some of the hundreds of testimonies sent to us daily of how God has changed and blessed and restored and brought healing into people's lives, it would make your heart leap and weep at the same time. Make time right now to go to www.godchasers.net and see some of what God is doing in people's lives through your contributions and your faithful prayer. Thank you for your obedience to God's call on your life by partnering with us. You're creating the spark that's setting a fire of revival around the world. Thank you. Keep chasing, and God bless.
Esther chapter 2 is where I want to read tonight. This is actually about my favorite preaching ground from Esther. I love to talk about this. Last night I preached from Esther at a conference down in Joplin, Missouri. But I am constantly amazed at how much I found. You know, when God opens something up to you, it's a continual source of revelation. Have you ever opened your Bible and read something that you read 100 times and all of a sudden you say, I get it. What happens is you got it on a higher level. But this is my favorite. I think that the whole book of Esther hinges on the understanding of Esther chapter 2, verse 15. So I want us to start there for just a few moments. And while you've held that page open, I want you to understand that my feeling about the book of Esther is that it is about favor. And one of the reasons I can confidently say that Esther is about favor is that the word favor is found in virtually every chapter of Esther. And in fact, in some chapters, the word favor is found in there twice. This being one of those chapters. Chapter 2, the word favor is in there twice. If you don't understand that it takes favor to pick up a young peasant girl and make her queen of Persia, that takes favor. I don't know, maybe I'm here in the blessed metropolis of Moberly. You don't need any favor. Perhaps you don't need favor in your home, or you don't need favor with your family, or you have no need of favor on your job or in your finances. But somebody here might could use some favor. And if you can learn how favor came to Esther and use Esther as a roadmap, you can learn how favor can come to you. Now, but favor, I don't want to jump ahead too much. Favor doesn't come without purpose attached to it. When he gives you favor, there's always a reason. And in Esther's case, the reason was God needed somebody placed in a position of influence so that when the Jewish people, when the Jews that were there were threatened by extermination by their enemies, that she would be in the right place at the right time. And then she was asked to risk her favor. I don't know if you caught that. Do you know God will give you something and then he'll ask for it back to see if you're in love with what he gave you or in love with him? Hey, if you don't believe me, ask Abraham. God promised him a son. He gave him a son. He asked for it back. And then he said, it's just a test. You said, that's not right. No, what God wants to do is purify your motives. Because if you're not careful, Esther could have fallen in love with the palace, with the luxury, the never having to worry about food or family. She could have said, I'll take it easy. And in fact, she almost did. To almost fail is not the problem. To almost quit is not the problem. I don't know about, and any of you ever felt like quitting? It is not a sin to want to quit. It's just a problem if you do quit. And sometimes it's not even quit loving God. You know what? I love God. It's some of His kids that aggravate me. If it was just me and God, things would be really good. Look right straight ahead. Do not look either way right now. But, you know, I get tired. I'm in, you know, three cities a week and a lot of things going on. And it's a great season in our life. I'm excited about what God's doing. But I still get tired, and weariness can cause you. Esther was challenged at that point by Mordecai, her adopted father. And he said, Esther, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You remember that scripture? Don't miss your moment, Esther. It's important that you understand your seasons and your moments. And she said, but if I go before the king, I could die. And then she makes that famous statement, if I perish, what? I perish. We need the power of a made-up mind. Now, this is all about how favor promoted her. It lifted her up. She became queen. But let's talk for a moment about how that started. First of all, understand that when we talk about Esther being queen, she's not queen of Israel. This is queen of Persia. Say Persia. Persia is what is now Iran and Iraq. That's the basic kingdom of Persia. Can you imagine a Jewish girl becoming queen of Persia? Hello? Anybody watch the news lately? Iran? Iraq? And some of you would say, well, look, that was back then. It's different now. No, it was just the same. In fact, the only reason that Esther is in Persia is because her grandfather was carried into captivity as a slave, that the Babylonians conquered Israel, brought them back as slaves, and then the Persians conquered Babylonia and took all of their slaves. She is there as a slave. She is the offspring of people who were carried into captivity. They may have some of them done good and some not done so good. But Esther wasn't born into royalty. She was not born into the palace. Some people look at Tommy Tenney, for example, and they say, well, I understand how you can write books and make movies and do things because, after all, you were born into a great family and your dad was a preacher and your grandfather was a preacher and your great-grandmother was even in the church. And that's true. But listen to me. Don't let your past hold your future hostage. Did you hear what I said? Esther wasn't born into the palace. For some of you, Esther should be your hero. She wasn't born in the palace. She wasn't born in the preacher's home. She didn't know. It wasn't part of her growing up to understand how to act in the palace or what to do. In fact, Esther was an orphan. She didn't have even the normal advantages of having her mom and her dad around. She was a foster child. Not only was she a foster child, but Esther, being a Jew living in Persia, she is a minority. Hello? Folks, listen, put it in context. What if the new prime minister of Iraq announced he was marrying a Jewish girl? How many car bombs would go off that day? Why? Because they have problems and issues and prejudice and racial tension and ethnic problems. That's true. But that's why Esther should be your hero. You should be able to say, if he can do that for Esther, he can do it. Do what? Look at verse 15. Look at the very first 5 or 6 words. It says, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come. It's kind of a long, convoluted sentence, but it's basically saying, when the turn of Esther was come, maybe what God sent me to Moberly to tell you is that it's your turn. Come on, somebody grab that and pull it into their spirit. Oh, you feel forgotten in the cornfields of Missouri or the soybean fields or wherever you are, and you're saying, it'll happen here and it'll happen there. It doesn't matter. Geography is not God's problem. Hunger is the only thing that is his problem, and he's looking for a place where people are hungry. So for me to stand up here and talk to you about the potential of it's that it's your turn, and you sit there and say, yeah, right. No, you determine. Remember the story of the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. You remember that? Here's what's amazing. Now, we preachers, we love preaching about touching the hem of the garment. Oh, that's good stuff. It is amazing that woman could touch the hem of his garment, that the lowest thing on Jesus could meet her deepest need, that the highest thing she could reach was the lowest part of him, but that it could meet her deepest need. That's great stuff. That how could that happen, that the oil that flowed down the beard went all the way to the hem? I'm here to tell you, if the highest thing you can reach is the lowest part of him, there's enough anointing in the lowest thing he has to take care of a 12-year problem. See, we love to preach about that. That's good. That is, it's just inspiring stuff. But here's something else that's amazing. I can't find where Jesus ever passed through that village again. It's never mentioned. As best I'm able to tell, that was the last time Jesus ever passed through that village. What if she had said, I'll wait till next Sunday? What if she had said, I'll wait till next conference. I'll wait till this. I'll wait till that. Something inside of her said, it's my turn. And she refused to be intimidated out of her miracle. I wish somebody would. Why don't you look at your neighbor right now and tell them, it's my turn. Come on, Missouri. Say it like you mean it. It's my turn. Look at them again and tell, get into a good show me state argument with them. Just tell them, I said, it's my turn. This is my night. This is my moment. This whole, don't put it past God. If he would send Jesus walking through a village en route to another miracle just for that woman, don't put it past God to arrange my schedule to be here on this Saturday night just for one person who reaches up and says, it's my turn. We're in trouble. Good thing I got in the morning. Now look. Look at the last sentence of verse 15. We talked about favor. Say it with me. Say favor.
Favor.
That last sentence of verse 15 says, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Wow. How would you like to have that kind of favor? That's good. Great. Be careful. Because favor comes in two flavors. Favor with man and favor with God. favor with man, and favor with the king. And if you understand that, it says that she found favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Look at verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and... Are you looking in your Bible with me? Do you know what I would do if I were you? I would circle it. I would draw a line out into the margin and write my initials or my name and connect it to that kind of favor. That's the kind of favor you want. Verse 15 is favor with man. Verse 17, it says she obtained grace and favor in his sight. Verse 15 says in the sight of all them. Don't be intimidated by what they say. Who is they? I'm always asking my kids, when they say, well, Dad, they say, okay, who is they? I'm only interested in one. What does he say? Because the truth is, it's not what they say. It's not favor in their sight. It's favor in his sight. Because it says, then he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen. Why worry about somebody who cannot affect your destiny? We spend incredible amounts of energy worrying about what people think about us that have no effect on our destiny. You don't need to worry about them. Worry about him. If verse 15 is favor with man, let me tell you something. Favor with man is temporary. They will love you today and throw rocks at you tomorrow. Oh, I'm preaching good. Favor with humanity. You're in now and you're out today. And you have to always worry about where you stand. Why don't you find somebody who said, I'll be a faithful. I'll be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'll be a father to the fatherless. I'll be a mother. Who are you talking about? It's the king. If you need favor, we come to church and sometimes we are more intimidated about what the people around us think. And at some point in worship, you have to disconnect from man. I don't have time. It's in one of the books back there, God's Favorite House, I believe. But when at the Tabernacle of David, which was the only place that the unveiled, unhidden glory of God was revealed to humanity. In Tabernacle of Moses, in Solomon's temple, there was always a veil. In David's, there was no veil. But an interesting thing happened. David stationed worshipers around the Ark of the Covenant where the glory of God dwelled. And those worshipers meant that there did not have to be a veil. But here's what the worshipers did. They did not face, have you ever noticed, okay, all the worship leaders up here, and I see you over there, sweet lady, led the worship and some of the people. I'm not making fun of them because sometimes we don't know any other way to do it. But in David's tabernacle, the worship leaders didn't face the congregation. They faced the ark. And what that was telling you, they were facing the glory of God. You know what that tells me? There comes a point in every service that you have to turn your back on the opinions of man and quit worrying about what anybody around you thinks. And you just decide, I'm going to worship God. Just excuse me. I hope my tears don't offend you. I hope my prayers don't upset you. But I didn't come. Can I tell you something? Your friends cannot do for you what 30 seconds in the manifest presence of God can do. So quit worrying about what they think. Sometimes we get so locked up, we're worried about other people's opinion. That woman that touched the hem of his garment elbowed her way past other people's opinion. And she got to the point where the only one opinion mattered. If you understand that it's favor with the king, what I'm trying to get you to understand, you may come to a point in your life where you worry about other people. Think about Esther. Previous verses write above this tell us that they spent, these young girls, somewhere between 400 and 1400 young girls were taken into the palace. And they would spend 6 months soaking in oil of myrrh. Myrrh is an aromatic. Myrrh is a primary ingredient to this day still used in perfumes. It's just very pungent, very strong, very, and they spent 6 months soaking in oil of myrrh. Every time I make that statement, look at that, I have one comment. The king must have really liked myrrh. Come on, guys. And even the fact that she would submit to that, I've thought about, what if Esther, because I've suggested perfumes to my wife, and she said, no, I don't really like that, and you know, I'm okay with that. But what if Esther, when they said, you're gonna take myrrh baths, and she said, okay, but then take one the next day, and the next day, 6 months of that, she says, look, I'm tired of myrrh. I prefer frankincense. I mean, after all, that's a biblical fragrance also. And so she decides she's going to soak in frankincense. Because how could you do that? Well, verse 13 says that whatsoever she desired. So if you don't want myrrh, okay, you soak in frankincense. But think about the ramifications of that. You're soaking in frankincense and it's your turn. Everybody say, my turn. It's your turn to see the king. They introduce you and they say, Your Majesty Esther, you bow and the fragrance of your garments wave toward him, and he takes one whiff and smells frankincense and he goes, and he tells his God, I smell frankincense. They say, I know, Your Majesty, she soaked in frankincense. He's, I told you, myrrh. I'm allergic to frankincense. Excuse me, I'm going to have to leave. And he walks out. Some people can't understand why God seems to vacate the premises every time they walk in the room. Maybe he's allergic to your attitude. Instead of spritzing yourself with the essence of arrogance, how about a little essence of humility? I'm preaching better than your amen, and you got your seatbelts on. Like, I can't believe he said that. Some people get frustrated. They say, well, I don't like myrrh. You know what? It's not about you. Church is not about us singing your favorite song. Church is not about us going through your favorite religious ritual. God has this incredible idea. He thinks church is about him. When he comes and it's all about us, if we're not careful, we turn church into glorified department store fragrance counters where we spritz one another. Psh, psh, oh, you preach good. Psh, psh, oh, you sing good. Well, I like you. You like me. Well, we're a happy family. That's not worship. That's the Barney song. Okay, so if he says myrrh, that's what myrrh it is. It's not about your favorite fragrance. And in fact, one of the things you need to understand is these young girls, they spent 6 months soaking in myrrh, and they spent 6 months with other spices. So they would spend 12 months preparing for one night with the king. Now you do understand that there came a day that Esther walked into the king's court as a peasant. And she had one encounter with the king. And she walked out queen. Okay, I know you got it, but I'm not sure they did. I'm going to do that again. There came a day when Esther walked into the king's court as a peasant. Listen, folks, never underestimate the potential of one encounter. Never underestimate the potential of one prayer, one sermon, one song. Why? One night with the King can change everything. She walked in as a peasant and she walked out queen. I don't know how you walked into this building tonight, but let's consider for a moment the potential of how you can walk out of this building. You may have walked in peasantry of spirit, but you can walk out royalty in a different status than what you were when you walked in. Does anybody want to walk out changed with the sovereign favor of the King on your life? Look at somebody and tell them, it's my turn. I'm telling you, this is my night. Favor's coming to me. My turn for what? For favor. Do you understand? When favor came on Esther, it elevated a peasant to a queen. It did not matter that she was a minority. It did not matter that prejudice that she... Nothing matters. Why? Because if the King likes you, it doesn't matter who dislikes you. Oh, hallelujah. Your boss can say it's over. Your spouse can say we're through. The doctor can say I've done all I know how to do. But I like to put it this way. One nod from God. What if God just looked your direction and he did this? One nod from God is worth more than an arena's applause from mankind. You don't need ever... Oh, I gotta say it. Listen to me, Moberly, Missouri. You don't need everybody to like you. Somebody just got set free because they can't believe you'll stand up in church and say you don't need everybody to like you. But it's true. You only need one to like you, the right one. If the King likes you, it doesn't matter who dislikes you. Stop worrying about everybody else in the palace. Stop worrying about who's on the pew behind you and what the one over there thinks about you. All you need is one nod. You know, we get so locked into, we get held in prison of other people's opinions. After 12 months of preparing, 12 months. Say that with me, 12 months. And we want to come in and sing three fast songs and two slow songs and have a destiny-altering encounter and get impatient with God and tap our watch. Listen, God, you got your pens out? You need to write this down. God does not own a wristwatch. Now, isn't that deep theology? We live in fast food mentality. Get frustrated when it's not fast enough at the drive-thru. And God's not tapping his watch. It's just you. You're the one that's worried about time. He's got all the time in the world. I know, you're right. If you can understand that after 12 months of preparation, there came the one night. 12 months preparing for one night. Sometimes the processes of God take long. But the promotion of God happens quick. You need to say that. I need to say that again. I've never said that before in my life. I've understood it. I've never been able to articulate it. So God, that meant God gave that phrase to me to deposit in Moberly, Missouri. That sometimes the processes of God take long, but the promotion of God happens very quickly. So you can wait and wait and wait and think it's never going to happen. Boom. Our problem is we get frustrated with the waiting. If you don't believe that God won't make you wait, ask Lazarus. You know who he is? You know where he was waiting on God? Hello? He wasn't waiting in line at Six Flags. You know where he was? He was dead. Like, God, when are you going to get here? When he first sent the message, he wasn't dead. He was sick. Oh, maybe I'm not talking to anybody that has ever had to wait on anything. And you send the message like Lazarus, Jesus, I'm sick. And he says, nothing. Oh, well, he'll be here tomorrow. Jesus, I'm sicker. No, Jesus. Jesus, I'm sickest. No, Jesus. Finally, Jesus, I'm dead. No, Jesus. The next, Jesus, I'm deader. No, Jesus. Let's be grammatically correct now. Jesus, I'm deadest. I'm so dead, I stink. And he shows up. Why? Because sometimes God waits until your dreams are dead so that when he resurrects them, you don't try to take credit. You see, if he came when you were just sick, your friends would have said you'd have gotten better anyway. So he waits until all hope is gone. So when he shows up, everybody has to say, you didn't do that. God did that. I'm preaching to you right now. You've been holding on. Some of us, we try to keep our dreams alive. Because we breathe artificial resuscitation. We're doing spiritual CPR to our dreams. Come on, Jesus, I'm barely keeping it alive. He waits till it's dead. So you can't take credit and say, I did that. Sometimes God is jealous over his glory. These young girls, it's 12 months. Listen, people. Doesn't take 12 months to smell good. There's obviously something else going on here. And when I was researching and thinking and contemplating this, and it dawned on me early in the process, why 12 months? It's simple. If any of those young girls happened to be pregnant when they entered into the palace, 12 months, and it's going to show up. Because the last thing that the king wants is he does not want to be blamed for something he had nothing to do with. Don't make me rate this ex. Do you understand? All it is, he wants to ensure that any child born of that relationship is his. And some of us become pregnant with our own ideas. Walk into the palace and want to blame what did not come of God. We want to say it's of God. So he waits until your dreams are dead so that anything birthed, everybody has to say that came from God because it didn't come from you. I'm preaching better than your amening because I'm standing right on your soil. Favor changed her destiny. If you understand the fact that she was just a peasant and she exited and she became queen and it only took one encounter, but she was prepared, 12 months of preparation, and she's ready for that encounter. Let's talk about that for just a minute as the last thing I share with you. Soaked in the oil. The Bible says, we read a portion of it there, that when after they finished the soaking process, that whatever she desired, in other words, whatever dress you want, when it's your night with the king, when it's your turn, you got a date with the king. Whatever you want, you're on an unlimited budget. They would take them to the finest boutiques in Persia, where whatever they wanted, it's yours. I mean, consider that. How would you like to go shopping with the king's Platinum American Express card? Okay, ladies, you're missing a good opportunity here. Where would you go? Please don't say Walmart. I mean, I know there's some loyalty around here, but where would you go? Hello? Mall of... I heard a lady here say, let's elevate this, okay? The limousine will pick you up in the morning, whisk you to the airport, Moberly International. I've seen it. Where the... I'm not making fun. You know, folks, we're just... I mean, when the weeds are growing up through the stuff there, it kind of makes you wonder, don't it? Where the king's private jet waits for you. Where are we going? To New York, Fifth Avenue? Nah, anybody can shop there. Straight to Paris. Where the world's top designers wait for you. Chanel and Dior and names I can't even pronounce. I don't know, maybe you're still mad at the French and so you still eat freedom fries, so we will just refuel the jet and it's straight to Milan, Italy, where Armani, see the level of the anointing rises right there. Armani and Versace and Gucci and all the little Uchis there. They're waiting for you. Why? Because you have an unlimited budget. And whatever you want, whatever purse, whatever hat, whatever dress, whatever you want, just pick it out. Can you imagine all these young girls shopping on that scale? I would not want to have that bill. But the king's chamberlain, oh, you got your Bible open. Look at the middle part. I've already closed mine, but the middle part of verse 15 says that Esther only wore, or she only took that was appointed by the king's chamberlain, Haggai, the keeper of the women. Do you see that? King James Version says appointed. Others may read just slightly different. Here's an amazing thing that happened right there. You have Esther. She's flipping through the racks, looking at clothes the likes of which she's never seen. I'm talking about, do you understand that we're talking about, if you were to go to Milan, Italy, and you're talking to Versace or Gucci or any of those, we're talking about dresses that can cost as much as houses. I see what some of you are thinking right now. I'm going to sell that dress. Pay off my house. But it's true. Now, that you're just in a different atmosphere. And when she looks through this, all the other young girls, they're picking up things and say, oh, this is my favorite color. Another one says, no, this is my favorite design. And it's all about, I like this one, girl. That one looks good on you. And here the whole thing goes. But somehow in the midst of that, there's one young lady who can't seem to pick a dress. And the chamberlain steps down and he says, Esther, what's wrong? Don't you like any of these dresses? And she says, no, I love these dresses. These are beautiful dresses. Well, if you like one, pick one. But Mr. Chamberlain, it's not about which dress I like. Suddenly the wisdom of Esther comes through. She said, it's about which dress the king would like. And I don't really know the king like you know the king. And suddenly she has the answer. She says, you're a chamberlain. You've been in the inner. Listen, one of the keys to finding favor with the king is find a chamberlain. Find somebody who's been in the inner chambers. Find someone who's been behind the veils, who's been with the king, who knows what the king likes and knows what he doesn't like. And listen to him. And she said, you know what the king likes. You know what he doesn't like. And so you tell me. And I can see Haggai, the king's chamberlain, as he says, I think we found the right one. And he gives her instructions on what to wear. And it says she only wore that was appointed. You know what that tells me? That other young girls wore what they wanted, but she wore what the chamberlain told her. What a fine difference between those who find favor and those who don't. No wonder when she walks into the palace a few days later, the king takes one look at her, nudges his buddy and says, I like that dress. That's my favorite color. Wonder how she knew that. That's my favorite style. Can I tell you something? I'm going to say it again. Twice I've said it to you tonight. Church is not about us doing what you like. It's not about us singing your favorite song. It's what does the king like? I think it's simple. I think she wore what the king liked. And it gave her an advantage. She also had to have the inner beauty. There's many things, but the advantage was she listened to a chamberlain. And to be honest with you folks, I am not the king. I'm not the king. I'm a chamberlain. I'm just somebody who's been in the inner chambers, been behind the veil, and I come back to tell you what the king likes and what he don't like. And I've been studying the chamberlain's manual. That tells you all the things about the king. And I believe I can even tell you what the king's favorite dress is. Would you like for me to tell you that? See, some people don't even really care because they're going to wear what dress they want to. You know, some people don't understand why one over here gets blessed and somebody there gets the job and this one gets a reconciliation. They want to say, God, why does it happen to me? But they got this idea, well, he just got to take me like I am. Hello? When it was Esther's turn, everybody say, my turn? When it was Esther's turn, do you really think, don't throw rocks at me. Do you really think she walked in there in an old dirty Walmart t-shirt? White fluffy bunny slippers with the back mashed out? Sluffed in and said, yeah. No, I think she was ready when it was her turn. She was dressed, and some people don't understand why this one can get favor and that one can't. But when I start talking about worshiping God, they say, well, you know what? Do you want me to tell you what I think the king's favorite garment, favorite dress is? He said, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I can stand here with this Bible in my hand and tell you God's favorite garment is praise. And you start trying to tell that to people and they say, well, you know what? That's just not my personality. Well, I beg your pardon. Do you know that they have heart transplants and kidney transplants? Have you considered a personality transplant? Let this mind that was in Christ Jesus also be in you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm preaching the word to you right now. You say, but it's just not my, you're just trying to get us all excited. Yes! That is the purpose of praise, to get you excited about His Majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your dog gets more excited about you coming home than some Christians get excited about worshiping God. Take it to another level. Just understand that His favorite garment is praise. And then people say, well, I don't feel like praising God tonight. Do you know something? Praise is not connected to how you feel. It's connected to who He is, whether you feel anything or not. He said, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That means you might be feeling heavy, but you can praise God anyway. I came here tonight to tell some of you that the difference between success and favor in your life is as simple as you need to praise God. In fact, I wish somebody would do that right now. Just lift their hands, stand to their feet, throw up their hands, lift up their voice, and just begin to praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Come on, slip your arms into that garment of praise. Tommy Tenney, I don't feel like it. I didn't ask you how you felt. I told you how worthy He was. Do you want to find favor with the King? Do you want the King to nod in your direction? Your praise is what will attract heaven's attention to you. Come on. Come on. Come on. Slip your arms into that garment. Just start telling Him, I love you, Jesus. I magnify you. Let a thunderous cloud of praise be lifted up from this dome. Don't let anything going on in town be any more exuberant than what's going on right here, right now. Come on, do that again. Just keep... God, you're a great God. You're a mighty King. You're the everlasting Father. You are the Prince of Peace. You are my righteousness. You are my salvation. You are my supply. You are Jehovah Jireh. Do you need some favor from God? I've tried to tell you the clue to Esther's favor is the clue to your favor. Find out what the King likes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, don't be intimidated by anybody else around you. You don't need favor with anybody else in the palace. You need favor with the King. Lift your voice up. Clap your hands. Do something to attract heaven's attention. I want you to do something right now. I want you to get a prayer partner. I'm going to pray over you. I want you to get a prayer partner. Find somebody and grab them by both hands so you're looking at them. Come on, all across this building. Get a prayer partner right now. If it needs to be three, that's okay. Just I need it where you're looking at one another. While you're finding somebody to pray with, others are still connected. Look at who you're about to pray with and tell them favor's coming to you. Oh, now come on, folks. Say it like you mean it. Favor's coming to your house. Favor's coming to your family. Favor's coming. Start speaking that prophetic word of the Lord. Favor's coming to your children. Favor's coming to your business. Favor's coming to your career. Favor's coming to your finances. Prophesy that. Speak it into their life. The favor of the Lord is about to come upon you. Father, I pray for my brother. Let's pray. Father, I pray for my brother. I pray for my sister. I pray for this stranger that I happen to sit down next to. I don't know them, but I pray, Father, right now, I set them free from the fear of man. I loose them from the tyranny of man's opinion. I set them free to worship. I don't care if they weep. I don't care if they kneel. I don't care if they fall on their face before a mighty God. I loose them to be the worshiper that you always intended for them to be. That favor might flow into them. I loose that fountain of praise in their life. I set them free right now to worship as you intended for them to. Now, just like I said, I set them free. I want you to let go of their hands, and they're now free to worship. It's somebody's turn. It's somebody's turn. Whose turn is it? It's the worshiper's turn. God's nodding in somebody's direction right now. Do you understand what just happened while you were worshiping? That little nod. By the time you get home, the problem there will already be solved. By the time you get to your job on Monday, your worship here on Saturday night took care of something that's headed your direction. Favor! Give somebody a high five and tell them, I told you it was my turn. My turn for what? For favor. You know, it's become a cliche. We say, I'm blessed and highly favored. I think you know what it means now to be highly favored. That means you can come in a peasant and leave royalty. You can come in under the circumstances and leave on top of the circumstances. Did the word of the Lord come alive in your heart tonight? Did I help somebody?
We hope this resource heightened your passion for God's presence. It has been made available to you by God Chasers Network, the ministry of Tommy Tenney. His desire is to provoke hunger in the body of Christ, to bring God's presence and habitation to the church, and to see the purpose of God accomplished on earth. If you share in this vision and want to stay current on how the Lord is using God Chasers Network, then please write, call, or visit our website. We'd like to keep you updated on what the Spirit is saying through Tommy Tenney and this ministry. We would love to send you information on other available resources. Just write Tommy Tenney at God Chasers Network, P.O. Box 3355 Pineville, Louisiana 71361. Call us toll free at 888-433-3355 or click on www.godchasers.net. The outreaches of God Chasers Network are made possible by the contributions of hungry believers like you. If you were blessed by this resource, we encourage you to send in a gift to help promote the work of the Lord through this ministry. Again, our address is P.O. Box 3355, Pineville, Louisiana, 71361. Our phone number is 888-433-3355, and our website is www.godchasers.net. Seek His face. Keep chasing. You just may catch him.